Good morning. Today's readings can be found in the service sheet. But the first reading is from John chapter 2, and it's verses 22 to 30. That's John chapter 3, verses 22 to 30. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. And John was also baptizing near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put into prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. This joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less."
Thank you very much, Joe and Nick and Cheryl. And we're continuing our series here in John chapter 3. Joe's already prayed for us, so let me begin. I'll begin with what is supposedly a transcript of a radio conversation of a US naval ship and the Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland. The Americans said this: "Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision." The Canadians responded, "Recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision." The Americans responded, "This is the captain of a US Navy ship. I say again, divert your course." The Canadians respond, "No, I say again, you divert your course." And so a third time the Americans try. "This is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. That's 15 degrees north. Or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship." To which the Canadians responded, "This is a lighthouse. Your call." Well, it's very important to know our place in life, isn't it? I'm sure we all know the experience of being brought down a peg or two when we've risen a little above our station, a little bit like that captain on that US ship. Sadly, pride is one of the hardest sins to root out of our hearts. It is deep and subtle. C.S. Lewis, the author, described it as spiritual cancer. And when we see it in other people, we know it quickly, don't we? Because it is one of the most unattractive manifestations of the sinful heart. Well, in chapter 3, we've been hearing all about the wonder of how Jesus has begun to reveal God's glory, how he's pointed to the way in which he can bring the miracle of new birth into our hearts, to change our hearts, to wash us clean, to promise us eternal life. And there's always a danger when we hear about such wonderful things that we get carried away, and in the slipstream, pride just tags along and quickly rears its ugly head. And so we have this little interlude into chapter 3. It might seem a little bit strange that suddenly we're going back to consider John the Baptist. He had dropped out of the story back in chapter 1. We last heard of him there. And now at this point, as Jesus has been talking with Nicodemus, the esteemed Jewish leader, now we hit the rewind button to see John the Baptist again. But there's a valuable lesson for us to learn here about our place in the big scheme of things. As we look at John, who was very clear about his place in the big scheme of things. Well, we pick up the story, and John is still baptizing. He will soon be taken out of the picture, as we can see in verse 24. He'll soon be put in prison by Herod. But at this time, Jesus is in the Judean countryside, baptizing with his disciples in verse 22. That's sort of more down south in Israelite geography. And John is a little further north in Enon, near Salim, with his disciples baptizing. Two different men doing pretty similar things, seemingly. Were they in competition with one another? Jesus' ministry and John's ministry going up against one another toe-to-toe? Might they have caused confusion? Is there a little bit of a problem here? Well, for John's disciples, that seems to be the case. In verse 25, John, the gospel writer, a different John, tells us that there was an argument between John the Baptist's disciples and a certain Jew over some matters of ceremonial washing. And no doubt a little bit disgruntled from that first argument. They hear about what Jesus is up to, and they come to John with something of a complaint in verse 26. Rabbi, teacher, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, that's Jesus, look, he's baptizing. And here's the problem. Everyone is going to him. I mean, you're John the Baptist. Shouldn't you be the one who's baptizing people? And yet everyone's going over to Jesus. He's not Jesus the Baptist. What is going on? He's a threat, John, to your ministry. Well, is John concerned? No, not one bit of it. Look at his reply, particularly in verse 28. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. John effectively says to his disciples, if you'd only been listening to what I said, you'd know that I am not bothered in the slightest about what Jesus is getting up to there. I don't feel in any way threatened by him. Back in chapter 1, John had pointed to Jesus and say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had spoken about the one, Jesus being the one who was greater than him. And he also said these words as well. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Jesus. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remains is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and can testify that this is God's chosen one. He is the one endowed with God's Spirit. He is God's chosen one. Am I threatened by him? No, not in the slightest. He's the one God pointed out to me. All along I said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm the one who's come to get things ready for the Messiah. The one sent ahead, the warm-up act at the beginning of the concert. John knows his place. He's come to roll out the red carpet for Jesus. And being a great preacher, he goes on to use a wonderful illustration for us, just to make sure we've really got this quite simple point. He speaks about one who is the friend of a bridegroom. In our terminology, I guess we'd call him the best man, wouldn't we? And what is his role? What is the best man's role? Well, his role is to ensure that the bridegroom gets happily married to the bride. Now, even today in weddings, that's the best man's priority, isn't it? To make sure the bridegroom turns up at church and is there all ready to marry his beautiful bride when she arrives. And so when the best man hears the bridegroom coming, hears his voice sort of coming down the corridor or whatever, he's full of joy. Yes, I've done my job. This is what I was sent to do. It is not the best man's position to try and take the bridegroom's place, to steal his thunder, to take his glory, certainly not to steal his bride. And so John can sum things up for us in verse 30. He, Jesus, must become greater, and I, John, must become less. John knew his place in the grand scheme of things. He didn't get carried away with these wonderful truths that we've been learning about and lose a sense of his own position. And it's a great check and balance for us. Maybe as we're considering what Jesus is offering us here, maybe you've been considering receiving Jesus' gift and you wonder about what difference it will make to your life. Well, here's a good rejoinder for us to make sure we continue to see ourselves in the right light. Or maybe we're Christians already and following the Lord Jesus. Well, as we're going to see, it's always a temptation for us to get above our station, to forget who we are and who he is, and to keep things in the right proportion. And as I've been through, I've missed out that slightly enigmatic verse 27, which, as usual, verses like that are the key to unlocking a passage like this. John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven." It's all about what we receive as a gift given to us from heaven and our place in that. So two things for us to see this morning. First of all, don't settle for less than Jesus. Don't settle for less than Jesus. Back to those two disputes in verses 25 and 26. First of all, there was John's disciples with that Jew about issues to do with ceremonial washing. The ceremonial washings of the Old Testament. Remember back at the wedding in chapter 2, we saw those big jars which were used for ceremonial washings. They were part of the Old Testament law and ritual. I don't quite know what they were arguing about, but maybe this Jew was speaking about John's baptism and saying, "Why are you doing that when we've got these ceremonial washings in the Old Testament?" And then in verse 26, we move on and hear John's disciples are having problems with the fact that Jesus is baptizing. You can see the continuity in those things. Ceremonial washing, John's baptism, Jesus' baptism. They're all kind of water-based ideas, aren't they? But there's more involved with them as well. The Jews' ceremonial washings, as I've said, were part of the Old Testament ritual. The old covenant that God had given his people. The way of relating to him that he had given the Israelites. And then John the Baptist has come along. And he's brought something new. Yes, baptism was known in part in the Old Testament times for people who weren't Jews, who weren't part of the people of God, to become part of the people of God. But now here, John is saying that even Jews should be baptized. It was a baptism for repentance, to recognize sin and the need to be washed clean by God. That actually all those ceremonial washings in the Old Testament pointed forward to something greater. But actually, John couldn't offer that something greater. As he said, he was just preparing the way for what Jesus would come to do. And so each of those parts in the story, the Old Testament, John standing in between the Old and the New Testaments, and Jesus as he comes to offer the new covenant, relationship with God based on him and his death for us on the cross and all we've been seeing in chapter 3. We see the progression. They've each been given their part to play in God's purposes and plans. They were all right for a time and a season. But we are not to look back and return to such things. And they all are therefore heaven-given roles. John knew what he had received from heaven to do. He knew his part to play. But more importantly, he knew Jesus' part to play. The one who came from heaven to reveal the wonder of God's glory to us. Because ultimately there is no contrast. Whether it's the ceremonial washings or John's baptism, they're only external and ultimately ineffective. They might get us clean on the outside, but they can't deal with the problem in our hearts. And they always pointed to that. That's why you had to repeat the ceremonial washings in the Old Testament time after time, because their washing didn't last. But now John has the privilege of pointing forward to Jesus, the one whose baptism is not just with water, but is by the Holy Spirit, on the inside, giving us that new birth, that complete spiritual revolution, that recreation inside us, so that the old has gone and the new has come. Jesus is the real deal, the one with power to change lives. Only Jesus ultimately truly brings heaven into play in this way. And so today, just as John is saying, don't settle for less than Jesus, don't look back to the old ceremonial washings, don't settle for my baptism, but look forward to Jesus and what he is doing. So today, there is still so much around that claims to be authentically Christian. It maybe looks good superficially, bears certain marks of what we expect Christianity to be about. Maybe talks about Jesus. Maybe talks about Bible-type words. Maybe talks about religious ritual and those kind of things. But ultimately, sells us short. And we are to learn from this that we shouldn't settle for less than the true Jesus, than the authentic gospel, than the Jesus presented here in the pages of Scripture that John has been speaking to us of, that we were thinking about last week, the Jesus who is the one who, because God so loved the world, he gave us Jesus, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The full gospel message of God's love, yes, but against that backdrop, as we saw, of our sin that deserves God's condemnation, his judgment, that means that we deserve to perish, to face the horrors of hell. And yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved, we are forgiven, we are offered eternal life, heaven, and all the wonders of knowing God as our Father. It is the gospel that changes our hearts on the inside, not just a few external changes, not a bit of superficial religion to walk through, not a few good works to add to our lives, but the power to change us on the inside. Maybe you are thinking through the Christian faith, investigating things. Well, don't be fobbed off with a cardboard cutout version of Jesus. Get to the heart of who Jesus really is, of what he came to do, and why. Come along to the Christianity Explored course that we saw the video for just before. Maybe we're already following the Lord Jesus. And again, don't settle for a pygmy Jesus, for a smaller version of him who's been domesticated and reduced to be more convenient to us, who's more like spiritual air conditioning than a replacement of our engine that he truly is. As we sang before, Jesus is greater than the greatest heroes. He is the greatest one of all. Is that the testimony we know in our lives? Is he the one who calls the shots in our lives, who we can truly say each and every day is Lord in every decision that we make? Don't settle for less than Jesus. Don't take backward steps to those things which are shadows, external, superficial, compared to the real heart-changing Jesus. And once we get that in place, we move on to what John wonderfully models for us. Humbly delight in giving all the glory to Jesus. Humbly delight in giving Jesus all the glory. And this is what John the Baptist is so deeply convinced of, isn't it? Yes, John had his part to play. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has these words to say about John. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Up until that point, it was his great privilege to be the messenger sent before to prepare the way for Jesus. But John doesn't get carried away with Jesus' testimony. No, his joy, his delight was to bow out and leave center stage to Jesus. That happened to him forcibly because he was put in prison and then ultimately beheaded. But even here, he wouldn't rise to the promptings of his disciples to try and be put out by what Jesus is doing. So often it's the disciples of great Christian leaders who seek to brood controversy and to cause problems. There's a story about the great 18th century Christian leaders, George Whitefield and John Wesley, both of whom had wonderful ministries that God used to bring many, many people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, their followers were often at odds with one another because Whitefield and Wesley didn't agree in every detail. And there's one story that one time some of Whitefield's followers came along to George Whitefield and said, "Mr. Whitefield, Mr. Whitefield, will we see Mr. Wesley in heaven?" Trying to prompt Whitefield to sort of further the disputes and divide the lines between them. And Whitfield began, "No, we shall not see Mr. Whitfield." And his followers were going, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." But Whitfield continued, "No, we shall not see Mr. Wesley, for he shall be so much nearer the throne than we that we shall not be able to set eyes on him." Whitfield humbly pointing to Wesley and the way God had used him, not tempted to go toe-to-toe in some rivalry. And that is what John is so wonderfully displaying for us here. And this is our purpose. If we are followers of the Lord Jesus, if we are his disciples, to live by what John says in verse 30, he must become greater, I must become less. We want to give Jesus all the glory in our lives. As people look at us and see that we are followers of the Lord Jesus, we are those who have received new birth by his Spirit, who have been given the gift of eternal life. We don't want the glory for ourselves, but we want people to see how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. And yet so easily, we want to grab at some of that glory for ourselves, albeit the reflected glory, but we want to have some for ourselves. Maybe we want to make ourselves look better in the eyes of our work colleagues or our friends or our neighbours, to look wiser, more sophisticated, cleverer, more sorted in the way that our lives are, stronger in our faith, more popular. All these different aspects are so tempting for us to want. And yet time and again, the Bible's message that it is in our weakness, it is in our brokenness, that God's strength is revealed. John was happy to walk that line, to be one who was sort of, by some, slightly crazy, living out in the wilderness, wearing odd clothes and eating odd food, but just pointing to Jesus, who submitted himself to be arrested and put in prison, and calmly walked to his death of beheading, because he wanted Jesus to get all the glory. And that is our simple task too, to keep pointing others to Jesus. That's why I had that second reading read by Cheryl from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There, Paul and Apollos, who had wonderful ministries in the early church, who went about sharing the wonderful good news of Jesus and seeing many, many people come to know him as their Lord and Saviour. How do they talk about their ministry? Humbly planting seeds and watering, because they knew that that was all they were doing. It was Jesus who did the real work. God was the one who gave the growth. Going back to verse 27, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. As mere humans, we can never give someone the gift from heaven. We can offer them the Lord Jesus, but it is God's to give them the gift of his Son. Yes, maybe through our words and in answer to our prayers, but we cannot bring anyone into the kingdom of our own efforts, of our own strength, of our own wisdom, of our own sophistication or cleverness or popularity or sortedness or whatever it might be. No, it is only the Lord Jesus who can bring people into his kingdom. And so we must not get above our station. We must know our place. There's a story of the great Christian missionary who went to China, Hudson Taylor. Apparently one time two ladies in Shanghai once got talking about Mr. Taylor, and they wondered if he was ever tempted to be proud because of the extraordinary ministry that he had. And so they went to his wife and asked her, and she didn't know. And so she in turn went and asked Hudson Taylor himself. He was rather surprised and inquired, "Proud about what?" Well, she replied, "Why, about the things that you've done?" Immediately came this beautiful answer, "I never knew I had done anything." And he was right. He never had done anything, for it was God who had wrought in and through him. Only there was this difference between this man of God and some other persons. He knew it, and others do not. As it was with him, so it should be with us. When we have done all, greatly and grandly, then let us say, we are but unprofitable servants, doing our master's will, and so give the glory of our successful service to God and to him alone. God has given us everything that we have. He has given us new life in Christ, that we might point others to it. He has opened our eyes to see who the Lord Jesus is, to see the glory of the Lord Jesus revealed in the face of Christ, so we might point others to that glory. And so we must follow in John the Baptist's example, humbly pointing others to him, never selling people short of the true Jesus, never filtering out some of the less palatable truths of the gospel that I spoke of earlier, those concepts of sin and God's judgment and wrath and hell, which are not truths that people like to hear of in our day and age, but without which the gospel makes no sense, without which people will never truly understand why it is Jesus is dying on the cross for them and what it means for Jesus, therefore, to be their saviour. Why are we tempted to miss those bits out? Well, because of our own shame and reputation. Because we want a little bit more glory for ourselves. But doing such things robs the gospel of its power, robs Jesus of his true glory. Because it is only as he is seen as the one lifted up on the pole, like that snake on the pole, to be our saviour, to be our substitute, to be the one who takes God's wrath in our place, that people can truly come to the Father and know that new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go on with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we walk in the light of our new birth, as we delight in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's keep humbling ourselves. Let's keep returning to the foot of the cross. Let's keep listening to Jesus' voice, like John said. The friend of the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Let's be those who fill our ears with the bridegroom's voice day after day, who speak of him to one another, who cultivate that secret of true joy, the cure to spiritual cancer, the cure to our pride. It takes a lifetime for us to learn, but means that we are of greater use in the service of the Lord Jesus, that he might become greater and we might become less. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist, and we thank you for his great humility. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we might follow in his footsteps in this sense, as being happy to know our place in the gospel, to point others to the wonder of the Lord Jesus, and to be happy to be seen as those who follow him, who only have glory because he has given it to us. So please help us to do this, for we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.